Certainly it is good to see everyone that's here this morning. We appreciate your presence. Last week in our lesson, we referred to a statement made by the prophet Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. And the passage that we made reference to was this one, Jeremiah 19 verses 4 and 5. Because they have forsaken me, and have made this an alien place, and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did ever enter my mind. So in condemning the child sacrifice that we talked about last week that was a part of Canaanite idol worship, God says that he never commanded Israel to sacrifice their children, and he reinforced that by saying, nor did it ever enter my mind. Now, I point out that that was a very specific statement. God said, I didn't command Israel to do it. So in the law that had been revealed through Moses to the children of Israel, there was no mention of child sacrifice. But God says, it did not even enter my mind. And I expected someone, by the time I got home, usually the critique of my sermon only takes till I get back on I-75. My wife didn't say anything. And so finally, by the time I got home, I said, I can't believe you didn't ask me about Abraham. And to which she admitted that she was tired and probably hadn't paid that much attention to my lesson anyway. Or no, she didn't say that. But, but nobody did. God said it didn't enter his mind. Now, contextually, it never entered his mind to command that of Israel. But what about Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac? Or the command that God gave Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Most of us are very familiar with this story. And I think because we are so familiar with it, and it's a story that we teach the children in the Bible classes, and most of the time when it's brought up, the subject matter is the faith of Abraham, that perhaps we don't appreciate the significance of this story. And then when you think about it in relationship to what we talked about last week, well, it appears that at least once in God's history it occurred to him to order one of his servants to sacrifice his own son. So, why? And what is there about that? We need to think about that. There's probably something there for us. And so, I wanted to follow up that mention last week with the study of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. And so, I think we know this story in the reading of the chapters from Genesis 12 to 21 would be very long and laborious. And so we're not going to read most of these passages this morning. But we're going to talk for just a minute about the backstory to this event where God tells Abraham to go and take his son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. The story begins in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Where God calls Abram and promises him that he will make of him a great nation. And he tells him, you just need to go where I tell you to go and live where I tell you to live. Abram was in Haran at that time. Abram was originally from the Ur of the Chaldees, but his own father had left there and taken his family to the city of Haran, which was far to the north, and was north of the land where God was going to tell Abram to go. And the Lord promised him that if he would do that and he would go where he told him to go, he would give to Abraham or Abram's descendants the land where he was going to lead him. And so at the time then, Abram has been raised in Chaldea. And then as a younger man, he was already married when his father took the whole tribe and moved them to Haran. Took Abram and his wife and his brothers and their wives, and they relocated into this new area. And now his father has died, and God tells Abram, you do this. The thing we need to understand is that Abram's father and his brothers were all pagans. That would have been his upbringing. They worshipped idols. And you see this in the story of Abram's family. If you will remember, in a couple generations, when Isaac sends Abram's grandson, Jacob, back to their homeland to find a kinsperson to marry, that one of the things that happens there is that Laban, Isaac's uncle, is a worshiper of idols. And when Rebekah leaves to come back with Isaac's son Jacob to be his wife, she takes some of those family idols with her. And there's a great deal of problems about that. So Abram has a very pagan background when God reveals himself to him and says, you do this and I will make of you a great nation. If we follow the story on through the book of Genesis, and we come to Genesis 15, and there in verse 4, Abram is distressed by the fact that God had promised him that, and yet he is old now, and he still has no heir. And so he goes through a process of a couple of false attempts to provide an heir. First, he tells God that he's going to make Eliezer, one of his servants that's been raised in his house, his heir. And God tells Abram in a dream that, no, your own descendants are going to be the ones I bless. And he gets so specific in that dream in Genesis 15 that he tells them they're going to live in this land for a little while, then they're going to go into another land and be imprisoned there for 400 years. And then they will be delivered from that and will come back to this land, and God will give this land to them. But Abram gets impatient because he still hasn't had that son by his wife Sarai. And so Sarai gives her handmaid, her slave, Hagar, to him, and for the purpose of having a son, and the son Ishmael is born. And Abram intends to make Ishmael that heir and hopes that through Ishmael God will fulfill the promise. And more years pass, and Abram and Sarai both get older. But in Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abram, and Abram is 99 years old. And in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, God changes Abram and Sarai's names to Abraham and Sarah. And he gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And he rejects that Ishmael will be the heir. He says, the son that I'm going to give you through Sarah will be the heir. And of course, most of us know that story, that when Sarah heard that, Abram's 99 years old at this point, and she's 90, that she laughs. And then God says, well, you're going to name that son Isaac, which means laughing. You laughed at my promise, but you will have the promise fulfilled, and you're going to name that son Isaac. And so, finally, in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born, and they do indeed name him Isaac. And more time passes, which brings us to Genesis chapter 22, and we are going to read all 19 verses here because this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And so if you go to Genesis chapter 22, we're going to begin the reading with verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he, that's God, said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his son, to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. As we look at this, the testing of Abraham. God orders Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, I want to remind you at this point, I haven't forgotten Jeremiah 19. We're going to connect this all together before we're done. Now, Abraham would have been familiar with the practice of child sacrifice. It was practiced in the area of the world that he came from, the Ur of the Chaldees. And God had told him to go live in Canaan, the land of Canaan, the land of the Amorites. And while at one point he told him it'll be 400 years after your children go into this strange land and they're imprisoned there, that I will bring you out because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It doesn't mean there wasn't plenty of iniquity among the Amorites, among the Canaanites, while Abraham lived there. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction. These were wicked, godless, pagan people. So we need to understand that the concept of child sacrifice, Abram would have known something about that. Even at this point, it was very common in the pagan religions of his day. But I want you to notice that in the text that we read, God is very specific. He doesn't give Abraham a way out. He doesn't say, go offer a child sacrifice. He says, you take Isaac and you go offer him. Now, Genesis chapter 22 says God's purpose in regard to Abraham is very specific and it's clearly stated. This isn't, in one sense, about the sacrifice. It's about God testing Abraham. God's putting Abraham to the test. And we find that Abraham obeys God. The Hebrew writer provides confirmation that not only was this a test, but that Abraham passed the test. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. I want you to notice how specific that language is. Some people say, well, you know, he never really offered him up. God stopped him before he did it. No, Abraham offered up Isaac. When God said, this is what you must do, he immediately set forth to do it. So in Abraham's mind, when they left home with the two servants, he was going to offer up Isaac. Now, the Hebrew writer goes on to say that he who had received the promise, that's the promise that in this very son, in Isaac, is who your descendants will come from, that he was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And then the Hebrew writer notes the faith of Abraham. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham was willing to go offer his son because he believed that since God had promised him that it was in Isaac that he would have his descendants, and that hadn't happened yet, that if God was going to tell him to offer him as a burnt offering, God would raise him back up and keep his promises. And the Hebrew writer says that's the reason why Abraham immediately and faithfully obeyed the Lord. He had that kind of faith. That accounts for some of Abraham's action in the story. Because Abraham said, I'm going to do what God says, God will raise him up. It accounts for what Abraham said to his two servants when he said, we will go up there and worship and we will come back. He was determined that he was going to do what God had told him to do and that God would keep his promise even if it meant that he had to raise Isaac from the dead. But now when we go look at Jeremiah 19, in the broader sense, God said, well, it never occurred to me to do that. Now, I know in immediate context, it never occurred to him to command Israel to do that, the people of Israel. But doesn't that cause us to think, well, if God would never have really seriously considered commanding his people, the people of Israel, to offer their children in sacrifice, why would it have occurred to him to test Abraham this way? And I want to suggest to you that the Hebrew writer does give us the clue about that when he says that Abraham, in effect, received Isaac as one raised from the dead as a type. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But when we look at the actual story, Abraham obeys God. He immediately gets up, and he was instructed to go to the land of Moriah and make the offering on a mountain there where God would show him. And it took 3 days for Abram to make that journey. And I don't know if you you think about that journey very much. When you know that something's out there in front of you, how does it affect the way you think and the way you talk and maybe even the way that you sleep? You know you're about to have a fairly major medical procedure and the date's been set for it. How does that affect you coming up to that date? And here Abraham does all this preparation and he starts out on this journey and he knows it's going to take him about this much time to get there because he knows where God has sent him. He sent him to Moriah. And all along he's got this son with him and we don't know exactly how old Isaac is. He's not old enough to have gotten married yet because these promises haven't started to be fulfilled. But he's certainly old enough to make a journey on foot, and he's old enough to carry the wood, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And they've got these 3 days. Is this a normal trip for the father and his son? Would it be normal for you to say, I'm taking this son that I waited so much for, and I'm going to go and I'm going to sacrifice him? I really believe God's going to raise him, but let me ask you, all the promises you know God's made to you when life is tough, and you've got a loved one that's sick, a son or a daughter or a mate or a parent, you believe all those things, right? You believe in the resurrection from the dead. You believe that God will do the right thing. And you're praying that God will bless you and all these kind of things. How strongly do you believe that? Do we not all get tested in those times? And here Abraham is walking with the son knowing that now I'm only 2 days away from when I'm going to put him on the altar. Now I'm only 1 day. Wonder what those father-son conversations were like on that 3-day trip. And we know the story. Abraham does exactly what he was told to do. He passes the test. And as he has his arm raised with the sacrificial knife in it, ready to kill Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, as God has told him, the angel intervenes and says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And God provides the ram, and Abraham and Isaac sacrifice that ram. And as a result of that, as we read at the latter part of the 22nd chapter, God reconfirms all those promises that he's made to Abraham. Wonderful story of faith. But I want to talk about a couple other things. First of all, think about the role of Isaac. Not all of the artist conceptions are like the one that I used on the opening slide where it shows Isaac as a fairly young man, maybe a preteen. There are some that show him as more of a teenager and the strapping youth of being a teenager. And so you got to think about Isaac. You got to ask the question, how willing was Isaac? How submissive was Isaac? You know, we don't know a whole lot about the conversation, but we do know that sooner or later, Isaac is going to ask the question that Abraham has been dreading on that whole 3-day trip. Well, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Isaac kind of has figured out that something's not entirely all there. You make that much preparation? Think about that. Chopped the wood and carried it with him just in case there wasn't wood on the mountain. Of course, he knew the area. He knew it was arid and rocky. But you prepare everything else for a sacrifice that you're going 3 days to make, and you don't take the sacrifice with you? Isaac was mature enough and smart enough to have figured that out. And you know, I don't know about old Abraham. Had he planned that answer? Well, when Isaac asked me this, this is what I'm going to tell him. Or was he like a lot of us parents? Boy, I hope when they ask the hard questions, I've got an answer for that. Because that's part of the parenting job, right? They are going to ask some hard questions at some point, and they look to you for the answer. But whether it was spur of the moment or he had planned it out, Abraham said, well, the Lord's going to provide that sacrifice. So the question comes down to the submissiveness of Isaac. And in the traditional Hebrew teachings, they picture Isaac as being the submissive son. And I don't know if you thought about that, and it doesn't matter to me whether he's 11 years old or whether he's 16 years old. Isaac's involvement in it is a very interesting question. We know that Abraham is well past 100 years. Now, I don't think personally, I met a 100-year-old woman once, but I don't know that I've ever talked with a 100-year-old man. But my father's 89. I was at Debbie's family reunion yesterday. There were a couple of men well over 90 there. And let's just say Isaac was only 10 years old, because there were kids running around the reunion. My dad's got all kinds of great-grandkids that are at church with him today. It doesn't even take a 10-year-old boy. What 10-year-old girl can outrun a 99 or 100-year-old man if they want to? And this says, Abraham bound Isaac. Well, now, can you figure that Isaac already was wondering where's the sacrifice? And that they build the altar and they lay the wood on the altar, and Abraham starts coming with the rawhide thongs. If you're going to resist the authority of your father, even if you're a little child, you can outrun a 100-year-old man. And what if Isaac's a little bit older than that, which is my suspicion? And he's grown up being told what a special son that he is, that God's promised him. And you know how parents are. I can't ever remember telling my children anything but that they were special and I was so lucky to have them. Even when I was very irritated with them and about the punishment, I'd tell them, I love you and you're very special. And think how special Isaac was. And if he's 16 and he is unwilling to do this, what 16-year-old in normal health and vigor couldn't keep a father who was actually old enough to be their great-great-grandfather from physically doing something they didn't want to do? So I think a lot of times we don't think about Isaac in this. His submissiveness to what his father is doing there to obey God. But Abraham bound Isaac and put him on the altar and raised the knife and was willing to go through with the sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord stopped. But the Hebrew writer says he received Isaac back from the dead as a type. And we know this matter of the foreshadowing, the type and anti-type of the Old Testament is so important to the mind of God. And we've seen it in many other events of the Old Testament. And we come to this probably most important man in the Old Testament history, because it is through these promises that God makes to Abraham that he sets in motion everything having to do with the salvation of mankind. And while he states that the purpose of this event is to test Abraham, I do not think you can overlook the value and the importance of this story as a foreshadowing of everything that God intended to do to bring about man's salvation. Think about this. Abraham was instructed to offer his son. Did you catch the reading of that when we read the scripture in Genesis 22 and in verse 2? Take now your son, your only son whom you love. Now that's written in the Hebrew. Two things. Your only son, the son that you love. The New Testament is written in Greek. But here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His son. His only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Matthew 3 and verse 17, when Jesus is baptized, behold, a voice out of heaven says, this is my beloved son. Offer your son, your only begotten son, the son whom you love, your beloved son. It's the only son. It's the beloved son. And he is told, you go to Mount Moriah, to the place that I will show you. And there you offer. The word Moriah is only used two places in the Old Testament. In this story, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, where we are told that Solomon builds the temple of God on Mount Moriah. So God is sending Abraham to the very place where he will offer his son. Says, you offer your son. And an interesting thing. As far as I know, from the beginning of the sacrifices with Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis, all through the Jewish system, the sacrifice is burnt, which means there's always wood involved. It doesn't even have to be stated. You can't offer a burnt sacrifice without offering wood. And so why in the Old Testament, with all of the mentions of sacrifice, the only other place the wood's mentioned is in the story of Elijah's contest with the false prophets of Baal, and it's mentioned because in order to prove the power of God, Elijah had the wood of the sacrifice soaked and soaked and soaked in water so that when God consumed it in fire, there could be no question that it was the power of God. But here, the text emphasizes that as they're going up Mount Moriah to offer the sacrifice, that Abraham took the wood of the sacrifice and put it upon Isaac. And Isaac carried the wood of his own sacrifice. to what would later become the location of the city of God, the place where Jesus would do his work. And it could be totally coincidental. But then you read a passage like John 19 and verse 7. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which is called Golgotha. God had it sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood of his sacrifice. Millennia later, God's own son would carry his own wood spiritually to the place of the sacrifice. Is there significance to the 3-day journey? Because you know, for Abraham, once the thing was ordered, Isaac was as good as dead. That's what the Hebrew writer said. And it was 3 days before he received him back spiritually from the dead, because God said, no, I don't want you to sacrifice your son. And the Hebrew writer says he received this as a type. Well, let me bring this back together with Genesis chapter 22 and Jeremiah 19. Because you see, when all this is done, Abraham says, we're going to call this place the Lord will provide. In the first place, this concept is found in the story is when Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So after the angel spares Isaac, the ram is provided by the Lord, and Abraham names the place, the Lord will provide. And it's important that you notice that. Because the event's over. And Abraham does not say this is the place where the Lord has provided. He expresses it in the future. We're going to name this place the Lord will provide. And that's, as the writer of Genesis says that's what we still know it as today. When Moses writes Genesis, he says, we still call it that. Remember, they haven't gotten there yet. They're still in the wilderness. The first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses were written before the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, because he died before they entered the land of Canaan. And they were still telling this story about Abraham and Isaac and said, that place is the place where the Lord will provide. The name did not look back to what God had done. It looked forward to what God was going to do. And so, when God says through Jeremiah, I never commanded it, nor did it ever enter my mind to ask my people to sacrifice their own sons. I think contextually, yes. Jeremiah is talking about the law that's delivered and their laws of sacrifice, and God never did order the children of Israel to sacrifice their own sons. But I want to suggest to you that when God sent Abraham to Moriah, he also knew that Abraham was never going to sacrifice Isaac. God never intended for man to provide the sacrifice. And so when Jesus begins to walk upon this earth, and after his years of preparation, it is time for him to start his ministry, and he comes walking to the River Jordan, and John the prophet looks at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." Don't get the wrong picture. I think people today, when they talk about the Lamb, the picture they get is of this innocence. And that was true. The symbolism of the Old Testament is offer your first and your best. But I want to suggest to you that the Jewish audience to whom John says, "There's the Lamb," understood that lambs were for one thing. Whether they thought of the Passover or what they thought of, they understood that John said, "I'm not the one. There's the one that is going to be the sacrifice that God offers for the sins of the world." We need to be reminded from time to time of the power, the real power, in the story of Abraham and Isaac. There's great importance to the way we normally use the story and the way the biblical writers use it so often. As Abraham is the father of the faithful, to one to whom God gave the promises. But I think it's even more powerful when we think about the symbolism. That it is the typology of what God always intended to do. He was going to provide the Lamb. We have our forgiveness of our sins because God has provided that sacrifice. And the whole foundation of Christianity is the acceptance of that sacrifice. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who he sent from the plans of eternity to bear our sins on his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be united with the God who created us. It's the greatest privilege God ever planned for the human race, that we could be his children because we've accepted his Son. If you're here this morning and you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know any more eloquent story that tells us the purpose of God in giving his Son than what we learn through Abraham and Isaac. And I can't think of anything that I could say that would provide greater motivation than, "Don't you want to be a child of God who has done so much for you?" And if you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.